Good morning, TNC family. On the second Sunday in March, where today here, we're in part four of a six-part series, each week considering a single verse from the scriptures, a verse to dwell on, memorize, and let soak in to our hearts and minds in a way that can help us experience the presence of the divine in the universe and the goodness of God in our lives. And today's text is from Matthew chapter 13, the words of Jesus, who is describing the joy, the value, and the reward of a life lived under his loving leadership in the way that God has designed the universe to be lived. And heads up, Jesus is about to use the phrase, the kingdom of God, which is sometimes misunderstood as a description of a future time or place, but actually it's simply a synonym for life with God lived in God's way now. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. I'll read it again, this time with a synonym. The with God life is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. It's a two-sentence story about a man who finds treasure on someone else's property, and he hides the treasure so that no one else can find it, so that when he acquires the property, the treasure is his, which is kind of a sneaky thing to do, although the purpose of the parable has nothing to do with Jesus encouraging us to do sneaky things. The point he's making is, here's a guy who has found something of such incredible value, he's not going to take a chance of letting it slip away. He'll do anything, stop at nothing. His sole goal, his tunnel vision, is the acquisition of this one treasure. And what's the treasure? Life with God, in the way of God, under the loving rule of God. And so, I want to talk with you now, TNC, about what you treasure. Because we are treasuring creatures. And a deep part of the truth of our lives is our hearts get wrapped up around treasures, starting with real simple things. Like, I have a friend who treasures baseball cards, collects them, trades them, grades them, sells them, has some stored in a safety deposit box at an undisclosed bank. And I know another person who treasures antiques, and another who treasures gardening, and another who treasures horseback riding, and another who treasures photographs. And Linus, of course, treasures his blanket, and we could go on and on. And so, I invite you now to think about what you treasure, and further to think about what you would like to treasure, and then even further, what you will choose to treasure today. Think about it in terms of just today, because we can get lofty and fuzzy when we think about our general treasures in life and our future treasures. So think quite literally about what you will treasure today. And now, listen for a few moments to the words of the late, great USC professor and spiritual writer Dallas Willard from his best-selling, award-winning, worth reading a dozen times book, The Divine Conspiracy. This is from page 203. He writes, treasures are things we try to keep because of a value we place on them. And of course, we may treasure things other than material goods. For example, our reputation, our relationship to another person, or the security of our school or business or country. This is an essential part of what it is to be human. To have nothing that one treasures is to be in a non-human condition. And nothing degrades people more than to scorn or destroy or deprive them of their treasures. Indeed, merely to pry into what one's treasures are is a severe intrusion. Apart from very special considerations, no one has a right even to know what our treasures are. Treasures are directly connected to our spirit, our will, and thus our dignity as persons. He goes on, to think of what we treasure is to deal with the fundamental structure of our soul. We must not think of what we treasure as dealing merely with external goods which are non-spiritual. And then this, the most important commandment of the Judeo-Christian tradition is to treasure God and treasure God's realm more than anything else. Our only wisdom, safety, and fulfillment lies in treasuring God. Then and only then will we also treasure everything else rightly. And I think now of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you as well. Again, Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field. So let's think a little more deeply about treasure. And to do so, I want to mention now three treasures, three things that we are called to treasure if we want to experience life in the kingdom of God. Three treasures in the kingdom of God. And here's number one. Number one, treasure your interior life. Because Jesus said, Luke chapter 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God, the thing that you sell everything for, the kingdom of God is within you. And in John chapter 7, he says that the best way to judge a person is not by outward appearances, but by their heart. And in the Psalms and the Proverbs of Scripture, there are dozens of admonitions regarding the importance of paying attention to your interior life, including my favorite, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And then the Apostle Paul in the New Testament talks about this over and over, including Romans chapter 8, where he says that those who live outwardly according to the sinful nature have their insides, their minds, set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit outwardly have their minds set on what the Spirit desires inwardly. Or I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul says that there's an outer you, your skin, hair, face, body, reputation, and so on. This is what gets dressed up, made up, photographed, rewarded, noticed, or ignored. But there's also an inner you, your consciousness, your sense of self, your character, your mind, and your spirit. There's an outer you, and then there's an inner you, and I think we all understand this. Further, we all understand that there's a difference between the two. As you baseball fans know, spring training is in full swing, which always reminds me of the words of Yogi Berra, who said, 90% of the game is half mental, a nod to the inner game that takes place out on the field. A restaurant server asked Yogi Berra once if he wanted his pizza cut into 4 slices or 8. But he was on a diet, so he said, better make it 4. I don't know if I should eat 8. And of course, the outer body wouldn't know the difference. If you eat a whole pizza, it's a whole pizza no matter how many pieces you cut it into. But you might be able to fool your mind. Prioritize your inner life, Jesus says, which includes making sure that you see yourself rightly. Psychologist Roy Baumeister, who is sort of famous for his research on self-esteem, something very important for every human. We need self-esteem. But he writes about how it's tricky because inflated self-esteem, ego, pride, is very dangerous. And he writes about one day when his wife was talking to their young 4-year-old daughter. Their daughter says, Mommy, I know everything. And mom says, no, honey, you don't know everything. And the daughter says, yes, mommy, I know everything. And the mother, trying to help her daughter have a sober and reasonable estimate of herself, says, no, you don't know everything. You don't know the square root of 36. And her daughter says, yes, I do. I'm just keeping all the really big numbers a secret. And mommy says, well, it's not a big number. The square root of 36 is just 6. And her daughter says, I know that already. Because your inner mind needs confidence, but not overconfidence. It needs ego, but not inflated ego. And part of living in the kingdom of God is learning to treasure your interior life rightly. This is why Paul gives us a lot of counsel about how to treasure your life, including, he says, when you arrange your day schedule, what am I doing at 10? What am I doing at 11? What am I doing at 2? What am I doing tonight? He says, when you arrange your schedule, make sure that however much time you spend exercising and feeding and cleaning and dressing the outer you, spend at least that much time exercising, feeding, cleaning, and dressing the inner you, which will include things like Philippians 4:8. What is your plan today for thinking about what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable? Okay, I think you get the point. In the kingdom of God, your interior life gets treasured, which means verse 44 could read like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and that treasure is a man or a woman's own interior life. And when he or she discovered this interior life, in their joy, they went and sold all they had and invested in that. And now a second treasure in the kingdom of God. Number two, treasure the people in your life. Treasure your parents and grandparents. Treasure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Treasure a meal that you have with a friend. Treasure a coworker, even one who might rub you the wrong way. Treasure the person who will read what you post online. Treasure the person whose path you will cross at Walmart and Taco Bell. Treasure everybody in your life. There's a kind of cool story that reminds me of the power of this. It's a story from the life of Ernest Shackleton. My friend Will recommended a book about him several years ago called Shackleton's Way, Lessons from the Great Antarctic Explorer. And Shackleton was one of the world's greatest explorers. He was British, and he led three expeditions to the Antarctic during the time when the continent was first discovered and explored. And his 1914 expedition included a crew that sailed on the ship HMS Endurance to cross Antarctica via the South Pole. And the voyage began with food supplies fully stocked, including ham and sheep and 25 cases of whiskey. But in early 1915, their ship became trapped in the ice and sunk. And the crew was forced to seek safety on a floating iceberg, at which point Shackleton knows this is no longer an expedition of discovery, but rather survival, because soon the crew begins to starve. But it's what happened next that defines Shackleton's legacy, which is he becomes not just commander-in-chief, but he becomes servant-in-chief. And he goes out hunting for penguins and seals, and he kills a sea leopard once, which was great fortune, because when they cut it open, they find its stomach full of undigested fish that provide a delicious meal for the crew. And then he redoes the organizational chart of the crew and creates new teams where everybody is equal. And scientists began scrubbing floors along with the seamen. And university professors eat beside fishermen, and he did not differentiate himself either. Most of the time, in fact, he was the first one up, making hot milk and hand-delivering it to every tent in the camp. And his mantra of unity and humility was infectious. One time, a crew member spilled his cup of milk on the ice, started to cry uncontrollably over the loss, until one by one, the other men silently pour some of their equally precious ration into his mug, refilling it. And long story short, none of his men died on that expedition. It was said of him that they all survived because Shackleton understood that central to any adventure in life is human connection and the science of a smile. And I think that is a great story generally, but also a brilliant reminder that people really matter. And in the kingdom of God, others are what gets treasured. Jesus would say it in various ways over and over. The Apostle Paul would just come right out and say it bluntly, Philippians 2, in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. So again, let's read Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And that treasure is other people. And when a woman discovered it, in her joy, she went out and sold all she had and invested it in others. And when a man discovered it, he went out, sold all he had, and invested it in others. And now, a third treasure in the kingdom of God. Number three, treasure pursuing God and knowing God. Again, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, I consider all things a loss compared to knowing Christ. And maybe just let that sink in. What that means for the real world, what that means for your life today. That there really is a divine dimension in our universe, and there really is a Holy Spirit of God that really is available to you and to me all the time. And we can orient our lives around looking for it and finding it and living in it. Reminds me of how in high school my best friend Sam spent the greater part of one semester consumed with the thought of dating one girl, Amanda. Amanda was the one thing worth having, he thought. And so he oriented his whole life around the pursuit of that one thing. He would go out of his way to run into her in the cafeteria. He'd arrive early and wait by the glass door until he saw her approaching the cafeteria. And then he would act as if he had just arrived so they could stand next to each other in the line. And then he would look out for her while he was playing basketball or football or tennis, hoping that she would see him make a great play. And he would reroute his walk to classes so that he would pass the classroom where she was as she was leaving, just so he could say hi. And that was the year, I think, that he began doing sit-ups and push-ups. And that was the year his wardrobe got a significant upgrade, because she was the one thing worth living for, he thought. And so he oriented his whole life around pursuing a relationship with Amanda, the prime relationship worth having. And it's a simple example, but it does let us know how we can do the same thing, which is to simply orient our day around finding God. In the voice of another person, in a piece of music that you love, in the sky or tree, or what it is that God has created, in a book or a prayer, in the wind, in a walk, in a whisper. Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and that treasure is God himself, herself, itself. And when a human discovered it, in their joy they went and sold all they had and invested in the pursuit of that treasure. Now, TNC, when Jesus tells this story about the man who gives up everything to experience life with God in the way of God, he isn't trying to make you feel guilty about your life now, like you aren't doing enough. Instead, he's trying to help us understand the nature of the decision. He's simply saying, look, it's going to require leaving certain things behind, and it could be things like a blanket or baseball cards or a car, but it could also be things like anger and resentment and ego. But no matter, and now here's the key phrase in the entire story, when you do this, it's going to all be worth it, because the man in Jesus' story does all of this, and the text says, in his joy. In his joy he does it, laughing under his breath, nodding his head, fist bumping and high-fiving, because he can't believe his good fortune. And TNC, it really is true. It turns out that the more I make the things of God my treasure, the more I trust in God, for example, for my well-being, the less I have to depend on my circumstances, which are very fickle. And the more I depend on God for my worth, the less I have to depend on my outward appearance and my accomplishes for my worth. And the more I depend on God for confidence, the less I have to depend on other people's approval. And the more I depend on God for my security, the less I have to depend on my own money. And the more I depend on God, the more independent I can live in this world. So, today's text reminds us to treasure our interior life, and to treasure other people, and to treasure the pursuit of our ever-present, joy-giving God. Now, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would it make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.